Please stand as we enter into our service of worship. We are gathered in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Who made heaven and earth.
Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. And let us worship our holy God as we sing together hymn number 302, Come, Christians, Join to Sing. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name through Christ our Lord. And together we say, Amen. Please stand to receive the Lord's assurance of pardon today from 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. People of God, in the name of Christ, I declare that your sins are freely and fully forgiven. Believe this good news and rejoice. Let us continue our praise with hymn 347. Please be seated. As we come to the reading of God's word, let us go to him again in prayer. Lord, open our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, that we may hear your word with joy. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson, which is the text for our message today, is Psalm 122. Psalm 122. All of the passages in some way relate to the theme of the unity of God's people. Psalm 122, a song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of Yahweh. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of Yahweh, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of Yahweh. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of Yahweh our God, I will seek your good. This is the word of the Lord. Our New Testament lesson is from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of the Lord. In your bulletin, you will find a setting of our psalm of the month, Psalm 122. And we will now stand and sing this psalm together to the tune, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." Please stand. Standing for the gospel lesson today from the Gospel of John, chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the gospel of our Lord. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. When it became clear that we were going to have to suspend our worship services for a time, I temporarily put aside my sermon series through Hebrews to preach on texts and themes that seemed particularly appropriate for the present crisis. But early on, I decided that when we were able to gather again, I would preach on Psalm 122, particularly because of those wonderful opening words. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." And so, finally, here we are, gathered together. And Psalm 122 is our text for the day and will be the psalm we will sing throughout the month of May. While we looked at this psalm a few years ago in a series through the Psalms of Ascent, I want to revisit it today with a different focus, a focus particularly on how this psalm about worship in ancient Israel speaks to our worship today. Hopefully, we can build a bridge from its original context to Covenant Presbyterian Church in the year 2020. Eugene Peterson hinted at building such a bridge when he wrote, Psalm 122 is the song of a person who decides to go to church and worship God. And that will be the perspective we will take. The psalm has three stanzas that will provide our structure for our message today. First of all, the joy of arriving for worship in verses 1 through 2. The joy of arriving for worship. Secondly, the unity of corporate worship in verses 3 through 5. And thirdly, prayer for peace in the church, verses 6 through 9. The joy of arriving for worship, the unity of corporate worship, and prayer for for peace in the church. We begin with the joy of arriving for worship in the first two verses. The psalm begins a song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of Yahweh. Now this heading, a song of ascents, tells us that this is one of the collection of songs that were sung by pilgrims as they went up, that is, as they ascended to Jerusalem for the three annual religious festivals. Now this was commanded by the Lord in Deuteronomy 16:16. Three times a year all your males shall appear before Yahweh your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was linked with the celebration of Passover. Each spring, this was a time when Israel remembered and celebrated their deliverance from Egypt by the hand of the Lord. The Feast of the Weeks, which was also known as Pentecost, came at the end of the grain harvest and was a time when Israel expressed her grateful thanks to God for his material provision that came to them in the Promised Land. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, also known as the Feast of Booths, took place at the end of the agricultural year when their work had been completed. It was another celebration of the Lord's covenant faithfulness to his people. And these Psalms of Ascent, Psalms 120 through 134, were sung by pilgrims as they made these three annual treks for great gatherings of worship in Jerusalem. The first word of Psalm 122 proper in Hebrew is the word for rejoicing. And joy certainly characterizes this psalm. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of Yahweh. The perspective is that of a pilgrim newly arrived in Jerusalem, thinking back to that time when his companions first invited him to join them on the journey. They had said, let us go into the house of the Lord. It was the prospect of this corporate worship that made David glad. Now, as we've said in its original context, this dealt with those three annual pilgrimage feasts in Jerusalem. It was there that God dwelt with his people in a special way, first in the tabernacle and later in the temple. Now, every Sabbath day was a holy convocation throughout Israel. And this was likely led by the Levites, who you know were scattered throughout the tribes. But full sacrificial worship only took place in Jerusalem. And those sacrifices most clearly pictured redemption through the death of a substitute, anticipating the provision of that substitute in the Messiah to come. Celebrating God's gifts of forgiveness and salvation made these festivals joyous times indeed. What verse 1 anticipates, verse 2 begins to celebrate. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. And we are to envision the pilgrims after their long journey having finally arrived at their destination. They're standing within the gates of the holy city. Now, as we build a bridge to our day, the first thing we can recognize is that we no longer have to travel to Jerusalem to enter into God's special presence with his people in worship. This all changed when Jesus came as Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus himself stressed this change in his conversation about the place of worship with the Samaritan woman at the well. We read in John 4, beginning at verse 19, the woman said to Jesus, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Since Jesus came, worship has been decentralized. He can be present with us anywhere, and we can be present with him anywhere in the Holy Spirit. Now, we are still commanded together not to forsake the assembling of ourselves, but we do not need to go to a temple. We do not need to get a plane ticket and fly to Jerusalem. It is our privilege to enter into the special presence of our covenant God together in worship, not just three times a year, but every Lord's Day. Now, I say this is our great privilege, but I wonder whether its frequency has perhaps diminished our joy about it. Surely those three great festivals were anticipated for months by the Israelite pilgrims who participated in them. Their arrival in the calendar was a time of great celebration. And that should be the case with our weekly worship as well. Indeed, we have cause for greater joy because we understand God's gift of salvation in Jesus much better than they ever did. We don't offer animal sacrifices because we know of the sacrifice of Christ to which they merely pointed. And we recognize his sacrifice on the cross as the turning point in the history of redemption and as the source of our salvation. We know that as we gather in Jesus' name, he is here with us. God in Christ renews his covenant with us every week. So in light of that, I ask, do you rejoice in anticipation of gathering with the Lord's people for worship each Sunday? Do you look forward to it as a high point of your week? Perhaps our inability to gather over the past weeks has made this particular day special in that regard. One good thing that could come out of this crisis is fresh joy in gathering for corporate worship. Don't take this worship for granted. Let your joy in it be like the joy of the pilgrims in Israel of old when they arrived in Jerusalem for the festivals. We come now to our second point, and that is the unity of corporate worship in verses 3 through 5. We read, Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of Yahweh, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of Yahweh. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Now, David describes Jerusalem as a city that is compact together, or another translation is that is bound together. And that same language, that same Hebrew vocabulary is used of the binding together of the curtains in the tabernacle in Exodus 26. And there is a movement in Scripture from the tabernacle in the wilderness to the city and temple in Jerusalem, ultimately to the new Jerusalem that descends from heaven in Revelation 21. And in each case, the most significant factor is that each is the place where God chooses to dwell with his people. But what is our situation? We live between the time of the temple of Jerusalem of old and the coming new Jerusalem. What is the dwelling place of God with his people now? Well, the answer provides the key for the Christian interpretation of this psalm, because the answer is the church. God dwells with his people now in the church. This is Paul's testimony in Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We don't go to the house of the Lord as the ancient Israelites went to Jerusalem. We are the household of God. We don't go to the temple because we are a holy temple in the Lord. This Pauline insight provides a key to interpreting not only Psalm 122, but all the Psalms which praise Mount Zion and Jerusalem and the temple. These were all figures of the church. As we read these Psalms through New Covenant eyes, we need to translate their focus from Jerusalem and the temple and Mount Zion, and we need to understand them as speaking prophetically of the church. The church, especially as it is corporately gathered, and that passage from Ephesians 2 uses plural pronouns. The church corporately gathered is now the place of God's presence with his people. As the city of Jerusalem was bound together, so we are bound together in unity in Christ. Now, that theme of the unity of God's people in worship is a major theme in this second stanza of Psalm 122. The city that is bound together becomes the place where God's people are bound together in worship. We continue reading from verse 3 into verse 4, Jerusalem, where the tribes go up, the tribes of Yahweh, to the testimony of Israel to give thanks to the name of Yahweh. Now, the tribes were spread throughout the land, some of them west of the Jordan, a few of them east of it. And this geographical spreading out enhanced the diversity of the tribes, which each had their various clans. Agrarian culture was very local, and most people probably didn't spend much time with those from other tribes, except during the festival times in Jerusalem. And that was when all the tribes together went up on their basic identity, their common identity, as the tribes of Yahweh. Yes, there were tribes with different names from different families, but together they were the tribes of the Lord. In corporate worship then, as in corporate worship now, there was unity without uniformity. The ancient pilgrims came from different tribes in different places and from different levels of society. There was much about them that was different, and yet together they were the tribes of the Lord. And that is what the church should look like today. People from all different backgrounds with different skills and different interests, and yet united as one people of God. As we come each Lord's Day to do exactly what those pilgrims did during their festivals, that is to give thanks to the name of the Lord. That's what we come to do. And remember, that phrase, the name of the Lord, was a shorthand way for speaking of God in the fullness of his being and attributes. His name summed up all that he was. That all is subject for our praise. Now, these attributes of God have been revealed to us preeminently in Jesus Christ, in whom the fullness of Godhead dwells in bodily form. We gather in the name of Jesus to give thanks to God who has revealed himself to us in Jesus. This is our common task. It is what binds us together despite all our differences. And that is a beautiful picture that we are called to live into. But do we? When we gather each Lord's Day, do we leave our differences at the door? We are not here as Vols or Bulldogs. We are not here as rich or poor. We are not here as political conservatives or political liberals. We are not here as black or white. We are not here as old or young. To the extent that we find our unity in any of these things, we fall short of our true unity, which is our common faith in Jesus Christ. We can have a blessed and beautiful unity without an oppressive uniformity, but we can only have this if we keep our joint focus on Jesus. Psalm 122:5 speaks of the thrones of the house of David. When we worship together, we come by the Spirit into the throne room of the greater Son of David, who has saved us, who sustains us, and who will one day return for us. Let our love for Jesus bind us together in unity in worship that will truly be pleasing to him and a blessing to ourselves as well. Now, this doesn't just happen, which leads us into the final stanza of the psalm and its theme, prayer for peace in the church. We read in verses 6 through 9, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of Yahweh our God, I will seek your good. Three times this stanza employs one of the most familiar Hebrew words in the world. It is the word shalom. It is a word for peace, an especially rich peace. And it's a word that appears in a slightly different form at the end of the word Jerusalem. There's actually a wonderful fluidity in the Hebrew phrase, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that sounds almost peaceful. And in Hebrew, it's Sha'alu Shalom Yerushalayim. In its very name, Jerusalem was to be a city of peace. And yet we know things don't always live up to their name, do they? Our pilgrim loves Jerusalem for all the reasons he has stated, and so he calls for and offers prayer for its peace. His first petition is for those who love Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Now, who is it who loves Jerusalem? Well, that would have been all who share faith in Yahweh, whose house was established in the city. The pilgrim experiences a sense of solidarity with all who share his faith. He may be thinking especially of his fellow pilgrims, for he prays in verse 8, "For my brethren and companions." But of course, those believers who didn't make the pilgrimage would also be included among those who love Jerusalem. One of the marks of a true believer is a compassionate concern for other believers. And we have to admit that we live in a narcissistic age, an age in which everyone seems to be looking out for number one, that is, looking out for themselves. And perhaps if they get beyond such pure egotism, they may be looking out only for their families. But God calls us to a union and communion with one another as His people. Our closest fellow pilgrims are found in the covenant family of Covenant Presbyterian Church. We are called to have a special love and concern for one another that evidences itself in regular prayer for one another, as well as in deeds of mercy and compassion. And then, of course, that ultimately extends around the globe to a love for all believers in Jesus Christ. Together, we are one people. Now, note how the pilgrim places emphasis on those within Jerusalem. He says, "Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you." Now, there are other psalms that include petitions for the Lord to protect Jerusalem from external enemies. But this focus on Psalm 122 is on those within the city. The fact is that even believers who have the most important convictions in life in common often struggle to live at peace with one another. Just read Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and you'll see this has always been a problem in the life of the church. And here's the ugly truth. You're going to have to hear it from me. The ugly truth. We are sinners. We are sinners. We're sinners saved by grace, but we remain sinners. And that means that left to our own fleshly devices and inclinations, we will fracture along the lines that divide people in our society. Instead of peace, we will have friction and fighting and frustration. So David is very realistic when he calls on worshipers to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And through New Covenant eyes, we read this as a call to pray for peace within the church. Now, why do we have to pray for peace? Can't we just muster it up ourselves? No, because of that ugly truth. We are sinners. And peace is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And so we must pray for the Spirit to foster and maintain peace among us. You see, real peace among God's people is supernatural. There's no earthly explanation for it. And when Jesus prayed for unity among his followers in John 17, he said that unity would be a sign that the Father actually sent him. There's something supernatural about the unity among God's people that actually points to his work among us. But we must pray for this. And I would suggest that we pray not just in a general sense, "Oh God, give peace to your church." That's a good thing to do. But I suggest it better if we personalize it, that you pray, "God, make me a peacemaker." And then I must pray, "God, make me a peacemaker." That God would use us to contribute to this peace that is to characterize his people together. And the most important reason we are to seek peace for the church and in the church is that we owe it to God. This is the note on which the psalm ends. "Because of the house of Yahweh our God, I will seek your good." The pilgrim seeks the good of Jerusalem because it is home to the house of the Lord our God. Again, if we were to translate this into New Covenant categories, we could say that his ardent desire is for the good of God's church, Christ's church, which is the household of God. And we are called to dedicate ourselves to pursuing the peace of the church for the glory of God. Now, Israel did not always take Psalm 122 to heart. That was especially the case by the time of Jesus. Listen to his lament over Jerusalem as we find it beginning in Luke 19, verse 41. Now, as Jesus drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Here, Jesus speaks of two things that the inhabitants of Jerusalem in his day did not know. First of all, they did not know the things that make for peace. And secondly, they did not know the time of their visitation. That is, they did not recognize that in Jesus, the Messiah had come among them. Isn't it not too often the case that in the church we make the same mistakes as the Jews in Jesus' day? We forget about the things that make for peace, and our unity is fractured. And we fail to reckon that in our worship we come into the presence of Jesus himself. Now, it is good to look forward to seeing your friends when you gather for worship on the Lord's Day. I have been anticipating this day for that reason. But shouldn't it, the most important thing on our mind be the fact that we are coming to meet together with Jesus? That is what worship is all about. That is why we should anticipate it each week and rejoice when we gather for it. We are coming together to meet with Jesus. If there is a corollary to Psalm 1 and 22 in the New Testament, I think it might be Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." The approaching day is the day of Jesus' return. In light of his presence with us now and his future return in glory, let us rejoice to assemble together for worship, in which we stir one another up to love and good works. Let us commit ourselves to peace within the church as together we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. If we will do that, then every Lord's Day we may each say from our heart, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this great privilege of corporate worship on the Lord's Day. How we thank you that we live on this side of the cross, and we look back at the fulfillment of all that those ancient animal sacrifices merely shadowed forth. We see in Jesus our substitute. We see in Jesus the one who bore our sins and took our wrath upon himself. We look to Jesus as our Savior and now as our reigning King. And we thank you that by your Spirit we are to enter into his presence every Lord's Day to meet with him here. We pray, O Lord, for the peace of this portion of your church. We pray that despite all our differences, we may be united because of our common faith in the Lord Jesus, and that that would be the most important thing among us. And as we remember that, and as we cultivate that in our minds and in our hearts, we pray, O Lord, that you would give us great joy as we gather each Lord's Day for worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now stand and confess that faith that does unite us with one another and with all Christians in all ages. Christians, what do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceed from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we praise you that you are a God who speaks. You spoke to our first parents in the garden before they sinned, and you graciously continue to speak to them after they sinned. You spoke to your people at various times and in various ways, but you have spoken preeminently through your Son, our Savior Jesus, and for this we give you praise. God of all mercies, through your Son, all things were created, and for your Son, all things were created. We praise you for the wonders of creation, and we ask you to guide us to care for and enjoy creation in ways that honor its creator and its end, Jesus. God of all mercies, your Son upholds all things by the word of his power. We thank you for the mediatorial kingship of Christ over the nations, and we long to see peoples and nations around the world bow knees of faithful submission to him. To that end, we pray for our missionaries, including the Saunders and Sink family serving in Japan. Bless their ministry so that many in that nation would joyfully bow in faith before Jesus their Lord. God of all mercies, your Son purged our sins. How grateful we are for the imputed righteousness of Christ by which we are accounted holy in your sight. At the same time, we know that we still battle with sin and we long to grow in practical holiness. Guide us by your word and empower us by your Spirit to do battle with sin and grow in grace to the glory of your Son and his kingdom. God of all mercies, your Son is sitting at your right hand even now in that place of great privilege and power. We ask that you would so work in the hearts and minds of those suffering that they would look to Jesus and find in him a powerful priest and king who can grant them comfort and healing. We ask that you would be merciful to our nation and all nations by delivering us from the scourge of the coronavirus. We pray especially for those we now name before you in our hearts. Grant them divine care in their time of need. God of all mercies, your Son is coming again to inherit all things and to bring all things to consummate glory. Make us a people of hope as we keep our eyes fixed on our risen, reigning, and returning Jesus, who with you and the Holy Spirit reign as one God forever and ever. Amen. Let us praise the Lord. Thank you. people of God, what a privilege it is to be counted among God's people, to be a member of the Church of Christ. As we have sung, Savior, if of Zion city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all is boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. People of God, I charge you to live out what you have just sung. I charge you to see the church as a place of rich blessing, to see worship as your highest calling, and to come to this place each Lord's Day, seeking solid joys and lasting treasure that only Zion's children know. If you do so in faith, God will give you blessings far beyond all the boasted pomp and show the world has to offer. And you will be able to say, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Look up now to receive his blessing. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.